knowing that we know God. The one who doesn't know God calls himself an agnostic. From the Greek, to know, and negative, agnostic. The one who does not know. Jesus prayed that his disciples might get to know the Father, whom to know was life eternal. What are the most important things that you know? On what do you spend your time? I ask myself these questions every day. What are my priorities? What is true knowledge? The Bible talks about the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. What is worthwhile knowledge? My wife and I were discussing the other day a history book in pictures. And we were saddened and sickened by the fact that most of the illustrations that the artists had been required to produce consisted of wars and murders with dead bodies, people fighting, bows and arrows, rocks, stones, guns, cannons, atomic bombs. Is this kind of knowledge, the knowledge of evil, really worthwhile? There is a great amount of knowledge of good. As we think about true knowledge, what are we going to do about attaining it? Now, this lesson seeks to help us to become better acquainted with God and with ourselves, really knowing that we know God. How do we get to know Him? What are the vehicles of knowledge? What are the aids that heaven has granted to human beings to help them in this quest for knowledge? We will get answers to these questions from the Scriptures. Knowing that God exists. The key thought is, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There are very important principles enunciated here. The first is that when we come to God, there is an exercise of faith, which is the same as belief in the language of the New Testament. We must exercise faith if we would get to know God. We must believe that He is, that He exists, in fact, that He must be, and that He is a beneficent rewarder of those who make an attempt, who seek Him, who make an attempt to get to know Him. When we approach the facts of life as we consider them, we must exercise faith. Before we accept them as facts, we must exercise faith. We function on evidence. There is very little proof provided day by day. But from our experience, from our backlog of knowledge, we make quick decisions based on the evidence as we perceive that evidence. And then, having made the decision, we begin to function. This is what faith does. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, taking the evidences provided in the Word of God, and then acting according to it. Now, the agnostic looks at the same evidence and decides to act in an opposite direction. It's an act of faith on his part, as it's an act of faith on the believer's part. We must believe, we must act on faith, and whether we like it or not, every day, in every decision, we act on faith. Part number one, God. In the beginning, God. As Revelation opens the matchless book that we call the Bible, we start at the beginning with God, and with God as the maker of heaven and earth. Now, why do I believe that God makes? Because of my experience. I have never accounted anything on this planet that had to do with man, of which I have any experiential knowledge, that wasn't made. In this studio, every piece of furniture, every piece of equipment, from the air conditioning to the illumination, to the carpet on the floor, to the deadening on the ceiling, everything has been made by somebody who thought out the design, discovered the material, worked at it till the finished product. The very size of this room, the very clock that I am looking at now, everything has a maker. So it's a very easy step for me to move into items of which I have not any personal knowledge of the maker and say the builder and maker is God. Now the agnostic who does not want to believe on this, who sees the phenomena of life on this planet and the whole macrocosm around him, comes to the conclusion that these millions of relationships, part related to part, came about through chance in time. So as I like to make a neat differentiation, I believe in theos, and the evolutionist believes in tempus. Time is the god. Chance is the arbiter. So on time and chance, everything around us happens. The Bible says, the builder and maker is God. Now, faith chooses between these two options. I exercise my faith based on my experience of things made around me to believe that God made everything. The invisible things of Him might be known by the things that are made, Paul tells us in Romans 1. And so I look at the visible things that point me to the Maker, and I have no trouble to go into the things of nature and have them point me to their Maker. So we get to know God right at the beginning. He is at the fountainhead. Part number 2 deals with intuition, the inner light, that intangible force within us that tells us there must be something out there. And the true light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When God created man, He endowed him with all the faculties he needed. When man sinned, God says, I will put enmity. I will set in opposition to the forces of evil, forces for good. And the true light that impels, that brings about resistance to evil and wrong and darkness, impels towards good and righteousness and light. But even here, man has to exercise faith in choosing. When the true light lights, God gives man the opportunity of choice. And on the evidence that is before him, he makes the choice. As one studies the scriptures, the conclusion to which one comes is that there is really no excuse for making a wrong choice. God gives enough light to make the right choice. But as we make the right choice in very small areas, the path of the just becomes a shining light that shines more and more. We're given opportunities to make right decisions on other areas until we have made the right decision that gets us into the kingdom of heaven, which is accumulation of a total life thrust of decision-making based on the inner light, based on the exercise of faith through the things that are made, is the way Paul argues in Romans 1. Part number 3. We get to know God through the testimony of the Scriptures. This, of course, presupposes that we study the Scriptures. What does it say? As Jesus asked the lawyer, what said the Scriptures? How readest thou? And so we must become acquainted with what the Scriptures say. A superficial reading is of little value. There are some stories that are told with different emphases by different authors. You can take the Exodus told by Moses in the book of Exodus, and then pick up the repetition of that story through the Psalms right into the New Testament. And every difference opens a window and adds light to the original picture. That's how God functions. The true light becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. So you take the story of Christ in the Gospels. Every difference is a window that illuminates the total picture. So the accurate reading of the Scriptures is the first step. Then we must compare. Then we must analyze. Then we must meditate. Think through. Weigh one against the other. Try every mental process of coming to grips with the ideas that jump out of the words of Scripture. Then the promise is that he who wills to do his will, he shall know. John 7:17. Part number 4. The testimony from reason. Reasoning is the exercising of the mind based on evidence that has been provided or evidence that we accept or evidence that we reject. There's an act of will going on all the time. This we say is right, that we say is wrong. This we say is truth, that we say is error. This we say is essential, that we say is of no consequence. We make decisions. And I've discovered in my life that passages or phrases that I thought were of little consequence suddenly loom large and modify the whole thing after we have given it some prayerful meditation. So as we reason, God will lead us into light. In our text from Job, the questions that are asked, very penetrating questions, direct us into reasoning. How did rain come about? As rain a father. Then he moves to dew. That's another formation of water. And then from there to ice. And then from there to frost. All water in 4 stages. How did this come about? From the ice of the polar region? From the frost? Did evaporation take place? As the atmospheric conditions were right, this water distilled as dew, or this water came down as rain? What is the mechanism of all this? And as we begin to reason, and look at a stream, and see it with ice covering it, going down to a great depth, but then when we get to the bottom, the stream is never frozen solid. There are fish there. The river has a place for fish to live. What are the designs back of this? Why is it that when water freezes, it becomes lighter and comes to the surface? And as we reason, as we ponder, as we compare, and as we analyze, the quiet voice speaks from here and says, this didn't happen. This was designed by God. Part number 5. God's nature and character. How can we discover what kind of builder and maker is God? Let's look again through experience. Bible writers say God is love. They say God is a father. I talked to a man who said, I cannot understand the fatherhood of God. I hate my father. He beat my mother. He injured her. He was totally unjust. He was a bully. I'm glad to get away from home. I met another family with 10 children. The eldest brother told me that my brothers and sisters are waiting for the minute they can get away from father. So nature has distorted these concepts. But let's go back and see, because everything, good as well as bad, has a maker, has a designer, has a fabricator. So look at the best. See the ideal father and say, who conceived it? Who invented fatherhood? Who invented love? Who invented the family? Who invented all these beautiful relationships? Who invented the idea of the powerful and the rich in the family supporting the poor and the needy? We're thinking of ideals now. Back of it is the ideal designer. Just as in evil, there is an evil designer. Part number 4, knowing that God exists as a Trinity. This we get clearly in Christ's teaching. Christ is a person. We get to know him. We see him from the manger to the cross. We listen to him talking. We watch him working. We imagine him every moment of his life. He is the ideal person. And then he says, the Father and I are one. And adds in another place, the Comforter is just like me. The Father will send another of the same kind, just like me, to be your Comforter. So when we get to know Christ, then our appreciation of the Father and the Son are so much clearer. So these are some of the ways that we can get to know that God exists. Back of everything is a designer, a builder, a maker, an organizer, and a maintainer.